All right, as you, if you were with us last week, today is going to be study number two in our new series that I've called God's Eternal Purpose. And today's date is 1/3/15. Happy New Year to everybody that's under the hearing of my voice. Hopefully you've experienced a good New Year and are so far at least experiencing good health and good attitude. And, you know, now's the time to get all those New Year's resolutions lined up. You know, we're going to lose weight. We're going to exercise more. We're going to eat less. We're going to get a new car. We're going to redo the house. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. So now's the time to get all that squared away and lined up. And be sure that you've include God in all those purposes and all those things that you resolve to do for the upcoming year. Our study purpose in all this, as you may recall from last week or may not, staying alive is our hope. Good one, Dort. That also is my hope for the upcoming year, that I can stay alive. And I guess that should be one of the primary hopes of all of us under the hearing of my voice, for sure. I don't fear death, but I'm cognizant also that it's the enemy of God. And I'm not hastening to get to that point because I believe God has a purpose for us being here. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. If God didn't have a purpose for it, then it wouldn't happen. And I believe that. And that's the whole point of this entire study, is to get down to understand what God's eternal purpose is. And back to purposes, our study purpose. I want to read this before we get started every week. Our purpose here is to form a list of coming events in Scripture with group participation, and that's emphasis on with group participation, so that we as members of His body can better understand God's eternal purpose and where we fit into it. One of the greatest things you can do as a human being is to not only understand God's eternal purpose, but more importantly, understand where it is that you fit in to God's eternal purpose, because I believe that there are throngs of people in the world who have no idea, number one, that God even has a purpose, and number two, certainly on top of that, have no idea where they fit in it, if they fit in it at all. To me, that's a pretty sad state of affairs, is to not, number one, not even know God has a purpose, or to have no clue where it is that you might fit in it. To me, that would make me, as Paul says, of all men, I think in 1 Corinthians 15, of all men most miserable, is not to know what God's purpose is for us. So, let's get going this morning. Hopefully, if you've checked your email already, you have received the, and Tony, hopefully you sent both out to everybody. If you have the Microsoft program Excel on your computer, you should have by now an email, a spreadsheet version of the updated chart for today. And if you do not, then I have sent also a PDF version, which is a that can be read with the Adobe Acrobat. Both are very common programs. Hopefully, between the two, you can settle on one or the other to look at the chart as it comes around. And I've already said this last week, that when you get that chart, that chart's going to be like a living, working, breathing document. It's not going to be something Ronnie's etching in stone. I don't know about the magnifying glass. There's a little plus and minus zoom on there, Mel, that hopefully you can pull up and zoom in to whatever the particular cells are on the PDF version. No doubt, Jason, we will have to add some columns. And I want to start this off by saying what I've sent you is a very, very rough draft, abbreviated version of what I hope that we ultimately will end up with. I've already, if you'll notice, I've already added some things on top of what you get out of Appendix 198. I've got a few extra notes, maybe a few extra categories in there. I spread some things out that were in Appendix 198. hopefully leaving them under the same heading as the author had it, so that it, you know, kind of matches up with what we had in Appendix 198 in the Companion Bible. And incidentally, if you don't know what I'm talking about with a Companion Bible, of course, you can go online and find the Companion Bibles fairly easily. They're available from Amazon. They're available from Truth for Today. And what we're studying is Appendix 198. The Companion Bible has a series of 200 or so appendices in the back that are just crammed full of wonderful information that Bible students need. And if you don't have a Companion Bible, I urge you to get one. You can also, there are several online versions. Excuse me while I'm still clearing frogs out of my throat. There are several online versions of the Companion Bible. And even you can even under therain.com, I believe it is, therain.com, they've redone all the appendices and online versions, so that you can go in and study just the appendices of the Companion Bible if you so desire. Well, the one that we're looking at is Appendix 198, and it's called The Eternal Purpose in the back of the Companion Bible. And what I want to do today, by reason of laying a little more groundwork, last week we studied dispensations. We talked about the word dispensation and dispensations, what they are, why they're important, why they're pertinent. And we also went and looked at one of the best descriptions of a dispensation, or one of the biggest statements that Paul makes about dispensations in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, talking about God framing the ages, or God preparing the ages, just like he did creation. See, whenever God created creation, he didn't just throw it out there and now it's moving forward with no plan, no purpose, no anything. Now, yes, we all have our free will, but there is an underlying plan and purpose to God's creation. Never for one minute believe that there is not, because there is. And I think what Appendix 198 does a fairly good job of is lay out a very rough beginning outline for the average believer, the average reader that may have no idea that God even has a purpose or a plan, to look at this and say, wow, God does have a plan. And what I'd like to do today is I want to start off with a statement. And it may take two or three studies to get established into where we're really going with all this, as far as adding to our chart and all this. And it's like I said last week, I do not intend for these studies from now on, forever and ever, amen, to be just Ronnie lectures. I want them to be very interactive. I want you guys to contribute as much as I do, or as much as the Companion Bible does. If you see something you believe it belongs in one of those categories, let's bring it up. Let's talk about it. We'll add it. We'll think about it. We'll pray about it. We'll study about it and see how it works out. But every little piece, I believe, is going to add to what we can know about the eternal purpose of God. But what I'd like to do today, in more of a way of kind of setting the stage and giving you a little more groundwork, is I want to read some scripture that's kind of always meant a lot to me and brought me to the point of saying that this is a pretty important study and that we should dig into these things. And another thing I want to say is I believe with regard to Appendix 198, if you look at the sheet that I emailed you, I basically pick up with the last eight categories, from italicized H down through italicized A. And you may say, well, Ronnie, why is that? Because it doesn't match the whole of Appendix 198 at all. Well, if you look at Appendix 198 and look at the first eight categories, A through H, non-italicized, you'll see what? That's where we have already been. The things in A through H have already taken place in the plan of God. So you say, well, we appear to be about halfway through this whole thing. Well, you're right. If you look at the outline in Appendix 198, and actually what Appendix 198, the outline form here is called introversion. Introversion, where it begins at a point, it builds to a central point, and then it reflects the central point and builds back the other way off of that central point. And if you'll notice, if you're looking at Appendix 198, hopefully by now you are. What I want to do today is, I believe it's to better understand where we're going in God's eternal purpose. It helps to know where we have been. Does it make sense to you that if we're ever going to understand where we're going with God's eternal purpose, that it helps to know where we've been? Well, I believe that. And not only do I believe that, but guess what? I believe that there is scripture, multiple scriptures, to back that statement up, not the least of which is Ecclesiastes chapter 3. So turn with me, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And I want to read you some scripture here. Ecclesiastes 3. Let me get there. I'll just use my... I'll just use my sword searcher here. And I want to read Ecclesiastes 3. Let's read verses 1 through 15. Now keep in the back of your mind Appendix 198 and how Appendix 198 relates back to this. Scripture says, to everything, Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything there is a season. Did you know that? Have you ever thought about that? That everything in God's plan has a season. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven. No, the Beatles did not write this. The Beatles got this from the book of Ecclesiastes. You remember the song, to everything turn, turn. I'm a poor, terrible singer. There is a season, turn. You remember the old Beatles song from the mid to late 60s, I believe. This is where they got the lyrics. Or at least part of the lyrics. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Now listen to this. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. And see, God's done all these things, even within himself. A time to weep, verse 4. And a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, verse 5, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. Verse 6, a time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away. You see the opposites here? As we go through this, verse 7, a time to rend or to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, verse 8, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. See, there are times for all things, even the bad things. Did you notice that? That even along with the good things, there are still times for bad things. Peace, hate, death. All these are mentioned in this scripture. All these. Verse 9. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? And he goes on to say, the author does, I have seen the travail, Solomon, which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time, verse 11. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. No man understands the work that God makes from the beginning to the end completely. And I believe that. Verse 12. Solomon goes on to say, I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. He goes on to say, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be, what? Forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. And here's the verse, verse 15. Leading up to verse 15 is what I wanted you to see in the scripture today. Listen very carefully to verse 15. Verse 15, I think, is one of the basis for our entire study here on the eternal purpose. That which hath been is now. Maybe you've seen this before. Maybe you haven't seen it before. Maybe you've thought about it. Maybe you haven't. But I want you to think about it now. That which hath been is now. Now, wait a minute. What are you saying? That's already past is right now? Yeah. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be has what? It's already been. That which is going to be has already been. And God requireth that which is past. Have you ever thought deeply about what this verse is saying? That there truly is no new thing under the sun with God? To me, it says volumes. And to me, it makes it very clear why we need to study and understand God's eternal purpose. And moreover, if we're going to understand where we are going, which is the whole point of my whole study, if we're going to know where we're going, folks, we have to understand where we have been, because God requireth that which is past. He requires it, according to the scripture. God requireth that which is past. So, in lieu of this, or in light of this, what I want to do, if you flip back over, let's go back over to Appendix 198. And in lieu of the scripture that I just read and what is pertinent here, what I think we should do as a group before we get started in italicized H through A, which is the final, the second eight steps in God's dispensational plan, I think we ought to go through and at least review the first eight steps in God's dispensational plan. It may take us a few weeks, but I think it's going to be time well spent, and it may be well worth it in understanding God's eternal purpose and where we're going. Because what? God requireth that which is past, that which has already taken place. So turn with me, if you would, back to Appendix 198. And what I want you to do is realize that before the first A and after the second A down at the bottom, from A to A in this outline, something is missing. And what's missing before the first A is a very simple statement. God is all.
Is there more than one chart?
Shouldn't be. It's just the one. But see, the H, the italicized H for the heading up at the top.
Yeah.
Now, what I'm doing is looking in the Companion Bible. And I'm going back, we're going to look at the first part that I have not included in that chart.
Okay.
Yeah, the chart, and I confused Stephanie. Hopefully you'll understand that the chart that I sent you does not refer or even list the first eight categories, because they're in the past. They are done and over with to a certain degree. But remember, God requires them. God requires that which is past. That which hath been shall be. And that which all, I'm butchering it up here, but you get the point. Let me read it again. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. So, that's why I think that we as a group have to go back. Now, what I want to look at is the first A through H. And notice also amazingly that there are eight steps. Eight in Scripture is the number of what? Regeneration. Eight is the number of new beginnings. Is it amazing to you that there are eight in the beginning that comes down to the central portion H, and then beginning with the church, working out the other way, there are also eight corresponding steps? Doesn't amaze me at all. That's why I think that this outline, at bare minimum, has a fair amount of credence to go with it. And there are some portions of it that I either don't understand or don't totally agree with, but that's okay. Well, what I want to do eventually is work through each one of them and discuss them. And we'll talk about them as we get to them. But I would like to start today, and I mentioned earlier that there are two headings missing. Above the A at the beginning, it should say God is all. Because A is going to take us back to a point in purpose, not time, but A is going to take us back to a point in purpose where there is only God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in perfect unity. Where God is all. And there is only God. There's one will in the universe, and that's the will of God. That's a point in purpose. It is not a point in time, because time did not exist at this juncture. There was no time. So, go in your companion Bible if you don't mind writing in it. I'd go above A and write God is all. Go down below the final A that says the new heaven and the new earth. And I would pencil in God is all and in all. Because God being all and God being all and in all is going to bracket everything that's within the eternal purpose of God. Everything within the eternal purpose is between those two points. Everything goes from the time when God was all to a time when his eternal purpose is worked out, and he is once again, as Barney read in 1 Corinthians 15 this morning, to a point where God is once again all, but not only all, but in all. When the eternal purpose is completed that he purposed in himself. Why did God create? Why was he not happy just to be God? I don't know. But I do know that he created. And I know that he created and recreated several times down through the plan of his ages. But always in perfection, always with a plan, and always with a redeemer. Always with his son as the redemptive force in all of his creation. God desired love and companionship of a creation that would freely love him back. I believe he needs that as a God. I believe that's part of why we're here. Because God needs the love and companionship of creation. It's just another fulfillment of him working out his plan through his son. Think of that as part of your purpose for being alive, if you want a purpose. Because it is. I literally believe that that's part of our purpose for being alive, is because God pleasured it. And God gets pleasure out of our love and adoration for him. Freely. God will not force worship out of anybody. He will not force you to believe in him. You have the right as we speak to climb the highest mountain you want to climb, shake your fist in denial, and curse God all you want. And he'll allow it. Sometimes he'll even bless you. I don't understand that. Lots of folks don't understand that. But I know vile people who are very rich in worldly things. Because they mind and only care about worldly things. That's the way it is in the current dispensation of silence. I believe that God works through the Holy Spirit behind the scenes, but He is not going to force you into belief. He doesn't force anybody into belief. He may call you and give you the opportunity, but He's not going to force you into belief. Now, with that being said, turn with me back, as I said, to Appendix 198. Hopefully, you're already there. And what I would like to do today, in light of Ecclesiastes 3:15, is let's go back and for at least a couple, two or three sessions here, in the beginning as we get started, let's go back and take a look at where we've been in God's eternal purpose. And hopefully, you can see the introversion that you can see within this outline, how A corresponds with A, and B corresponds with B, and C corresponds with C, and so on, all the way down to H. And then, I think we'll have maybe a little better painted picture of where it is that God's taken us. Turn with me to Appendix 198. Let's start with A at the top, of course. The best place to start is at the start. Best place to start is at the start. A. Part A at the top lists out the primal creation. Now you may say, well, primal creation's in when God created the earth in Genesis. Well, that's partially correct. But did you know that there was a creation and that there was a restoration of that creation? Maybe you know that, maybe you don't. I think most in this room probably do. The primal creation, the heavens and the earth, the world or the cosmos, as I love to say, that then was. The cosmos that then was. And I believe literally that the cosmos, the adornment, the ordered creation that God filled up the firmament with, literally this refers to the entire creation of God, the cosmos. So the primal creation is the heavens and the earth. Turn with me to Genesis 1. Real hard to find at the beginning. Genesis 1:1. Let me get there. Let's read Genesis 1:1-2. Actually, for this, let's just read Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Full stop. That's the primal creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens, or the heaven and the earth. And I think in the true text of the Hebrew, heaven there should be plural. So God created the heavens and the earth, full stop. This is a point in purpose where there still was no time when God created the heavens and the earth. The earth itself was I believe, a perfect jewel. It knew no corruption. It knew no sin. It knew no marring. It knew no judgment. It knew none of these negative things. It was perfect. And because when God creates something, what does it say in Isaiah 45:18? That He created it to be inhabited. When God created the primal creation, it was inhabited, but not by people. You're not going to see any people created until we get over to the second chapter of the book of Genesis. But Isaiah 45:18 plainly exclaims that God created the world, the earth, to be inhabited. Well, it was inhabited by an angelic order of beings that God also created. You don't see their mention in Genesis as being created. They were either created before that point and already existed, or they were created shortly thereafter. I've never really been able to nail it down in Scripture. I know that it says the angels sang with joy at the creation of the earth. The morning stars sang with joy. So there's a possibility, at least, that they already existed The angels may have been one of the angelic order may have been one of the first things that God created. I don't know. But I do know that when we go back to this point in purpose called in the beginning or the beginning, that God created the heavens and the earth. I don't know if all the other planets were here or not. Doesn't say. Doesn't matter. I know that He created the heavens and that He created the earth. And that it was inhabited because Isaiah 45:18 says that He didn't create it waste and blackness, that it was created to be inhabited, and it was inhabited by this angelic order. And this angelic order had order to it. I believe they had a prime minister of sorts in Lucifer, the son of the morning. That they had an order, they existed on the earth, and that they had their own lives, probably similar to the way we have our lives, and that there was a government about it all. That government was perfect in the sight and in the eyes of God. It had also order and creation to it in that Satan was over these other angels, as I read it, and still is, that his power's never been matched by any of the other angels. Remember, even Gabriel didn't bring a railing accusation against Lucifer. He just didn't have the power, didn't have the horsepower. But I believe at the point that we're talking about here, this primal creation in section A, that it literally is the world that then was. Almost no recognition in the world that we live in today of this creation, of this earth. Because of all that has changed, all that the earth has been through in getting to the point where we are. All the turmoil and upheavals that it has seen. So this primal creation, I believe, exists here in Genesis 1:1. And also, let's turn to and read 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 6. 2 Peter 3, 6. Let me get there myself. What happened to that world that then was? Let's read 1 through 6. Peter says, this second epistle, beloved, I'm in 2 Peter 3, chapter, 3rd chapter, 1st verse. This second epistle, beloved, I'm now writing unto you in both, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Peter says, I want you to remember something. That ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? We talked about this in some of our other studies. He says, for since the scoffers say, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Nothing's happening different. Peter, why are you worried about the Lord coming back? Peter, nobody's coming because it ain't happened yet. Well, there's good logic. Verse 5. Peter says, for this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, ending the primal created earth. The primal creation is all we're talking about here in section A at the very top of Appendix 198. When you get to the point of the earth being overflowed with water and perishing, as Peter says, you have ended part A right there. Now, Ronnie, why didn't you get into the rest of it? Well, because the rest of it goes into section B, the next section, which is Satan's first rebellion. Not his final rebellion, but his first rebellion. Now, what I want you see the primal creation there in A at the top? You look all the way down through the outline down at the bottom, you'll see italicized A says the new heaven and the new earth. Remember what it said about the primal creation? In beginning or in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, you get down to A at the bottom, there is a new heavens and a new earth. You see how they complement each other. How they're listed in the scripture. See this outline, this alternation, this interversion that occurs all through the scripture has always been there. It's not invented and thrown in there. It has always been there. To me, it's one of the more conclusive proofs, if ever there was one, that this book is divinely inspired and written. Different men, down through hundreds of years of writing, were inspired to write a book that fits together with the perfection and the precision that you were looking at in Appendix 198. And that blows my mind. This truly is the Word of God, no doubt in my mind about it. And the outlines, the interversion, the alternation, the structure of even the verses that we see in God's Word is just more proof that God's Word is God's Word, as if we need it any more. But it's wonderful how that works. Let me see how long I've been going here. I don't get too excited. Okay, we got a few more minutes. Let's move on down then. Everybody clear with A. Part A, the primal creation. Nothing to do with man. The created angelic order. We could go to Ezekiel 28, but I'm going to hold off on going to Ezekiel 28. Because Isaiah 14 also mentions that Satan weakened the nations. Turn with me, if you would, just for a minute, to Isaiah chapter 14. I believe.
So, are you saying that Satan and his angels were on the earth before
the casting down?
That was after they fell.
Before the catabole. Okay. They were there before the catabole. God created the earth as a abode for them. Somewhere for the angels and Satan to be before ever the catabole took place.
Okay. So that was before they were.
Okay. I believe so. Yeah, I do. Okay. You can, as making that clear to staff, you guys can agree or disagree. Isaiah chapter 14, let's read 11 and 12. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vows, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. Look at what the Lord says here in verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? Now, if you leave verse 12 in the context, and the time frame in which God has placed it, if you leave it where it's mentioned, these nations that are mentioned here in verse 12 can in no way be mentioning or talking about nations of humans. Because this verse 12 is taking us all the way back to this primal creation in part A here. Let's read on. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt, this is the five I wills. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. These are the things that Satan said he would do. And his utterance of these five I wills brings about the change from part A in the text to part B, Satan's first rebellion. When he looked inside himself, as it mentions in Ezekiel 28, and we'll read it when we get there, and by reason of his own brightness, of his own pride, of his own arrogance, he determined that I should be more than what God has created me to be. I deserve to be in the position of the Son of God, that the Son of God holds. That's where I belong, because I think I need to be there. That's the arrogance that he had. It's the same arrogance you see in society today. Well, everybody trying to butt their way to the head of the line and all these things. People that rules don't apply to. I know you run into them every day. You know, they see a line of people, it doesn't matter. I'm me. I'm more important than all these people. So they try to get in the head of the line. People in a line of traffic where you're trying to get through a roadblock or something run around you and run up to the front because somehow they are more important than you are in their own heads and in their own minds. It's that same arrogance, folks. But this arrogance caused the entire overthrow, the capital A, of an entire creation. And it was overflowed with water, as Peter says, and it perished. You can also, just incidentally, back on the primal creation, you can check out Job 38 through 41, where God asked Job some pretty pointed questions about how much he knows about how God created creation. God kind of puts Job on trial there for a little while. He said, okay, Job, I'm going to allow you to speak if you've got knowledge of how I created the earth and hung it on nothing. Tell me. If you know how I did all these things, don't hold back. Let me know. Tell me if you have knowledge, God says. Of course, it's all satirical because Job didn't know about these things. No man knows the powers that God used to frame out creation. None of us do. We understand very, very little of what God's created. We, again, in our arrogance, like to think, well, we're men and we know everything. We've got everything figured out in our heads. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. We just don't have it all figured out. So, let's move on from the primal creation in part A to Satan's first rebellion. I just read you a portion of that from Isaiah 14. Let's read it again. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 chronicles it, lists it for us. He says, "How thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations," and that's nations of angelic host, not people. "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also in the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." Verse 14, "I will be like the Most High." And what does God say? "Yet thou shalt be brought down to the grave, to Sheol, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet. Thou shalt not be joined," verse 20, "with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land, and slain but thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned." So, listed there is the reason and the intent, I believe, for the katabole, for the casting down, the overthrow of creation, the point where Peter says that that world that then was, the primal created world that then was overflowed with water, and it perished. And it stayed in the water until the Spirit of God moves upon the face of the waters in Genesis 1-2. And God says, "Let there be light." It stayed that way. How long? I don't know. What went on there? I've got some ideas, but again, I don't know for sure. The scripture does not mention very much of this time period at all after this first rebellion. But I do know the earth becomes waste and blackness. Turn with me back to Genesis chapter 1. Let's read verse 2 now. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And there's a gap there. Verse 2. And the earth became, not was, but became. You've heard me teach on this before. Everybody got sound? Okay, I saw Mel said she lost sound. Okay, good. We'll move on here for just a few more minutes. It said, and the earth became, in the Hebrew, that was there, should be become, or became. The earth became tuhu vabuhu, without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth. Not of all the heavens and everything, although they were included, but we're specifically talking about the earth here in Genesis 1. So, we find that after this first rebellion, we find an overthrow comes upon not only the created order, those that rebelled, but upon the earth that they resided on as well. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 28. You probably knew that we were going to go here. Ezekiel chapter 28. If I can find the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 28. Let's start at verse 12. And the first 11 verses referring to the prince of Tyrus reminds God of what he calls the king of Tyrus. And God opens for just a moment the curtain back to show us some things of this primal creation, this first rebellion of Satan. And he says, Son of man, in verse 12, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty, which is what Satan was. Again, talking about Satan, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Whoa. Satan was there with him? Certainly was. He says, every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Satan was a created being, created for a specific purpose. Verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till. You see the word till? He goes from being perfect to something else. In the day that iniquity was found in thee. By reason of his own brightness, Satan overcame himself. And he was perfect until the day that he thought he should be more than he really was, that he was created to be. Till iniquity was found in thee. Verse 16, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Now, instead of only God's will in creation, there are two wills in creation, which never really set well with God. Instead of all being perfection, the will of the Father, the will of God, now there's not only the will of God, but there's the will of this creature that was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. The capstone, literally, of all created beings was Lucifer, the son of the morning. Beauty that we as humans couldn't even behold at the time. So beautiful that he had all these precious stones as his covering. And if he was an angel of light, can you imagine all these diamonds and beryls and sapphires, the beautiful burst of color that came from him as all these things, all these gems, as the light came through them. Can you imagine the beauty? I know a lot of you ladies can. Can you imagine the beauty that must have been there that Satan had in the beginning? By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. You're leaving here, Satan, God says. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Wow. How many times has beauty been the downfall of a good person? You see a woman that's just absolutely gorgeous, but then you talk to her for 2 seconds and you realize she knows it, and all of a sudden she's not so beautiful anymore. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee, and they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. So we see that his ultimate end is destruction. Now, in this first rebellion, did it actually take place? Turn with me to Luke chapter 10, verse 18. I want to read you something that the Lord said. Luke chapter 10. Let's read verse 1 of Luke 10 first. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them 2 and 2 before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. And he tells them about the harvest, and he tells them not to take any purse or scrip or anything with them. And then they came back, and he says, I was looking for my verse here. It says in verse 17, if you skip down, he sent them out, and then the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Christ sent the disciples out. He didn't send them out powerless. They came back and said, even the devils, the demons, are subject unto us through thy name. What did he say to them? Check out verse 18. He said unto them, I watched Satan as lightning, do what? Fall from his position. Christ watched it. The one who had the position that he wanted witnessed Lucifer fall from heaven to the ground of the earth. Isn't that something? Just like God said it would happen. So this places the casting out, in my mind, of Ezekiel 28 as a past event. Satan was cast out of the heavens down to the earth, at least for now, and now he is called the prince and the power of the air. So he is still locked within a realm here, but it's not the realm that he had originally. He has been cut down to the ground as he promised, I believe, in Ezekiel 28. And his sphere of influence is limited. He is not omnipresent. He is not omniscient. is not omnipotent. He is none of these things that God is, but he yet is a very powerful being. I don't read anywhere where he lost his power. I only read where he lost his position. That's all I read. So we'll stop here for today. I had a little more prepared, but I'd like to stop here today at this point. And we'll pick up next week with the earth restored and blessed. And we'll work our way down to H. And then we'll pick up with what's coming. And like I said, to understand where we're going, I believe God requireth that which is past. It requires us to know where we've been. I know a lot of this, a lot of you have already heard. I know to a lot of you, this is old hat. You probably get tired of hearing it sometimes. But until you can get, I think we need to get this purpose, this plan that God's working out in our heads. And what better way to understand where we're going than to understand where we've been. So bow with me and we'll close. Father, we thank you again for this time. We thank you for those that have come this way. We thank you for all the blessings that we enjoy. Father, most of all, we thank you for this word, for where it points us. Father, for the truth that it gives us, and Father, for the enlightenment in our lives that we get through it. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that reveals it to us. Father, that helps us understand the deep things, yea, the deep things of God. We thank you for each and every one that's come this way this morning, for the blessing that is ours to know each one and their stand in the Scripture. Father, we thank you for the love of the Scripture that each of these have. We thank you for just all things, the knit together that we as a group enjoy, and the love of Christ that we have and that we share together. We ask that you would continue to be with us and all those that need a touch from you, that you would continue to enlighten us and keep us in your will, and Father, in your word. For it's in Christ's name today we do humbly pray. Amen. Stand by. We'll unlock the microphone and take any questions or comments or whatever you may have. So stand by.